Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Great to be here with you guys. And again, I'll just echo what Jada said, and happy Father's Day to all the dads and stepdads and grandfathers and those who have been fathers to others, even though you may not have had a child biologically, but you've loved and cared for and helped come alongside as a spiritual father. Really thankful and honor you today. You know, mothers are heroes. They are the glue in families. They're nurturers, hold everything together, so selfless and just remarkable. We can't do it without moms. But dads are also important. They really are important. We need dads. Couple of quick stats here. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotion, only one child in 50 becomes a regular worshiper at church. Isn't that crazy to think about? Kids are watching their dads and what they do. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 85%. 20 times the average. Children with involved dads have fewer behavior problems in middle childhood and adolescence, and one out of every four children in the United States live without a dad in the home. 25%, a quarter of our population, don't have a dad in the home. And I know it's tough. Many of you in here didn't have a dad, or maybe one that was present or a really good father. So you've had, I would say, a rougher go. And as Jada was just sharing how the father has fathered her in the absence of the dad. And God does that for all of us. Thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. And we have superhero single moms in here too, trying to do everything they can. And the father, can step in and do what they can't do from the father's side. We need dads. We have a serious problem in our nation. It's something we need to be praying about, as well as talking about and helping raise up young men to be fathers. Our nation would be in a different place right now if the dads were all involved. If we had 100% involvement and engagement, or even close to that, it would be completely different in our nation. We want to turn this tide, and dads are a part of that solution. Not the whole thing, but a part of it. The fabric of a family, so important. I've shared this before here. I'm going to share it again today. It's been a couple of years, but I go to Africa often, not as often as I used to, but I still go, probably every year and a half or so. And I go on safari typically when I take a group of people. So I've been on many, many safaris, which are incredible. If you ever get a chance, they're really amazing. One of my favorite animals are the elephants. One of the animal families in the animal kingdom that is very family-oriented are the elephants. I don't know if you knew that. They have that came out in the news this week, that they all have a name for each other, a sound that they make to call every specific elephant in each family. Isn't that something? They're very family-oriented, and I experienced some of that firsthand in one way. One of my first safaris, I was on the roof of the vehicle, and the guy driving was kind of playing a joke, and he pulled up next to a teenage elephant, which is still thousands of pounds, and did his horn that sounded like a cow here. And it scared that elephant, and it made a noise I'd never heard before that went through the ground. And suddenly I hear a crashing noise as this humongous bull elephant came flying through the jungle and straight at us. And I'm certain he would have taken our whole vehicle and tossed it into the jungle. I was screaming at the driver to drive as this bull came crashing towards us to protect this teenager. This dad came to say, who is messing with my child? And that's one of the things that dads do that we need. The elephants have this figured out. Put that first slide up here. These are some pictures I took on That was one of my recent trips. It's a while ago. You can go to the next one as well. Just seeing these amazing creatures. There's a big old bull. 12,000 pounds average, up to 14,000. The biggest one ever is 24,000 pounds. That's 12 tons. About 14 feet, 12 to 14 feet at the shoulder. That's way up there. These things are huge. Massive. And this picture on the right was on my last trip, actually. There's one of the mamas in there had just given birth. This baby could hardly stand. You can't even see it. And they form a circle around it, this whole family, to protect this child, to protect this baby elephant. And boy, the vehicles, if they came close, I mean, they form the circle, and they're letting you know, you stay away. You stay away from us. And years ago, I think this was probably around 20 years ago, could be a little bit more now, in a park in South Africa, the name of the park is Pelensberg National Park, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, South Africa, they were wanting to increase their elephant population at their park. It had diminished significantly, so they wanted to increase it, so they contracted with Kruger National Park, very famous game park in Africa. And we have some South Africans over here. And so they brought in these elephants from Kruger, but they didn't bring any of the bull males, the big ones, the adult males. They brought in juvenile, teenager ones, and mamas and babies, all of that. And over a short period of time, the teenage males, with their testosterone levels increasing, started going crazy. They started, you know, ramming the moms and raping other elephants, as well as rhinos. They would start raping the rhinos. And because the elephants are so big, their front feet, on top of the rhinos, they would break the backs of the rhinos. Killed 10% of the rhino population in the park. And the game wardens or the park officials were stumped as to what is going on. They were killing people too. So they would trample these teenage young males just going awry, trampling people, villages, raping everything, and just out of control, totally out of control. And the park officials were trying to figure out what is going on. The only thing they realized is that we didn't bring any adult males. We didn't bring any fathers. We left the fathers behind. And so they communicated with Kruger National Park again, and they brought in several adult males that were at least 40 years old or older. So they brought those big bulls in. First day, introduced these bull males, and the teenagers think they are king of the savannah. Came right at one of these big bull elephants. And he just went down and went underneath him with his tusks and lifted him off the ground, rammed him, lifted him off the ground and dropped him. The reign of terror was over that day. Done deal. Completely over. These large fathers, when the fathers got reintroduced to these elephant groups, they brought order, they taught them how to live and how not to live, and they punished them if they didn't do the right thing, if they weren't behaving properly. Brought order to the whole group by bringing in the dads. And, you know, there's some similarities there with humans. We've got to have dads that are engaged, that will get in there with the kids and not just let moms do everything. We need dads to speak into the situations, to be strong, to have compassion and love, absolutely. But we need these dads to help out. And we've got amazing people in this church, amazing fathers. Let's pray that there are many, many more that get raised up through our nation, that get in there and change the situation in our country. The Bible says that the reason that God chose Abraham. You know why God chose Abraham? The Bible tells us. You don't always know why he chose a certain person to do a certain thing. But with Abraham, the father of faith, basically the father of the whole Jewish people, says here in Genesis 18, verse 19, why he chose him. For I have chosen him, God says, so that he may command or teach his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. God chose Abraham because he was going to be a father that got involved with his children, that helped teach them and lead them and train them to raise up a nation. He started with a dad. Started with a father, a guy with a father's heart. It's easy for a man to help create a child with a woman, not easy to be present, to provide, to be loving, to be selfless, to give of themselves, to discipline, not easy to discipline, to guide. But boy, is it valuable. It's part for men, part of why we're here on this planet is like Abraham, to teach children, to train them, to help them, to grow them. If you are a father that's still alive, or men that have had an example of righteousness, justice, love in your life, please make sure you call your dad or father figure today to thank them. If you're a single man here today, one of the greatest callings from God is to be a loving father and to invest in and be an example to our children. All right. I want to talk some more about the Father, actually, as well today. And Jada was sharing this so beautifully, the need for the Father in our lives, even more than a natural father, is our need for the essential contact with and presence of the Father in our lives on this Father's Day. Just like whether it's elephants or it's kids, people in inner city, rural areas, doesn't matter where, churches, everybody needs the presence of a father. And even more so, the presence of the Father in our lives. Christians as well. We need our Heavenly Father's presence in our lives to be healthy. If we don't have the presence of the Father and our right relationship with the Father spiritually, we will be unhealthy Christians. That's how important this is. We have to have that relationship with the Father. And I've had my own journey with this. I want to share a little bit about that today because it is so important. You know, when I was 7, I can remember the day that I was born again. Not everyone can, and that's okay. But I remember the day. I don't have it marked down, but it was July 1976. I was 7. I was in a garden working on a Saturday with my dad weeding, not wanting to do that. And I suddenly felt this overwhelming conviction as a 7-year-old of my sin, of my sinfulness. And my dad with me knelt in the dirt with me as he explained salvation, what Jesus has done. I received Jesus into my heart and have loved him, followed him since that time. You know, I was in my late teens. I had, as I've shared just a few weeks ago, this desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And that journey had an experience, I don't know the exact day, I didn't write that one down either, of where I was baptized in his Spirit. So I had this marked part of my life of an encounter with Jesus and a receiving of him, an acknowledgement of him, and a marked encounter of my receiving encounter with the Holy Spirit as well that changed my life. I became much less selfish as the Holy Spirit filled me. And then it wasn't till my 30s, that I had an encounter with the Father. It's so interesting, you know, my growing up years, I loved Jesus, desired the Holy Spirit, but was afraid of the Father. Now, that was me. That was kind of my experience. I saw the Father kind of like demanding, a bit harsh, difficult to please. You got Jesus in between, like keeping the Father from squishing you type of thing. I don't know where that came from. My dad wasn't like that. But that was kind of in my mind. I was really comfortable with addressing Jesus, relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. But when it came to the Father, I mean, I'd read a lot of the Old Testament. It's like, yikes. So I wasn't quite sure about all this. And then some things began to change. One of them is, well, let me read this. Jada read this earlier as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption." A spirit of adoption. "By which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Passion says, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him." There is not a person on this planet, I'm convinced, that doesn't inwardly desire and need the approval, acceptance, and love of a father. I've met men in their 70s and 80s still wishing without a dad that there would be someone even older than them that would throw their arm around them and tell them that they're pleased with them, that they approve of them. It's built in the inside of every single one of us to know that you are pleasing and approved and loved by a father, and especially the Father. It's made that way. We need it. Everyone desires it. Even if they deny it, they're lying. It's on the inside of there. I've known enough people over my lifetime, thousands. Everyone has this on the inside, man and woman. But we want this. And millions of people of all ages who love Jesus and believe in Jesus live as Christian orphans internally. I was one of those for quite a while. You love Jesus, you know you're accepted by him, you love the Holy Spirit, filled with him, and yet feeling an orphan in a sense by not having the Father's approval, not quite sure what he thinks. Haven't received the adoption papers or felt that way. And here was part of my road. In my 30s, I was reading this passage, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read this together. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, like a dove, descending upon Jesus. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. There are the two things that every human desires to hear, from a father and from God the Father. I'm crazy about you, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Those two things. Jesus got to hear that, as well as everyone else who was there that day. They got to hear the Father, what he thought about his son Jesus. And when I read this, you know, I found it interesting to me when I was looking at the timeline in the moment that he had this experience. This was in the path of Jesus' life, from what we understand, before he called disciples, before he did one miracle. The water had not been turned to wine. No one had been raised from the dead. Food had not been multiplied. No one had been healed yet. It wasn't his time to do those things yet. All we know up to this point is that at 12, he scared his mom to death. Right? Prior to this moment, we know that he stayed behind in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, and he's in the temple, and his mom and dad, stepdad, missing him for 3 days, not knowing where he is. I've had that for a few hours with some of my kids, and it is horrible. Very frightening. They had that for 3 days before they found him. And then you find this picture. Jesus hearing from his Father that he is loved by him and he's pleasing to him before he's done, in our minds, anything of merit yet. And he's been around for 30 years, still hasn't done anything. Not to the Father. He shares with him how much he loves him, bragging on him to everybody. That's my boy, basically. In our culture today, that's my son. I love him. Oh man, and I'm so pleased with him. And he just got wet, is what he did. He just got baptized. So I realized after reading this, several things started happening on the inside of me. One of them was the Father's love and acceptance doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I do. Wow. That is pretty mind-blowing, because you can live a whole Christian life wondering if you are pleasing to him or if he accepts you. Jesus heard that before he had began doing the works that he was here to do in the ways that we understand. He had was living, came to the earth, of course, as a baby, grew up, had to discover along the way who he was, because he was fully man and fully God. But as fully man, he didn't know that. I mean, he wasn't a toddler knowing he was Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven. He wasn't born. He wasn't a baby in his mom's arms going, you know, I created the world. He didn't have that. He had to grow into that. There were days where he was discovering who he was. Imagine that. The exploration, you know, when you have a little child, when they discover their fingers, they're amazed. You know? Here's Jesus along the way realizing, maybe had flashback memories of like creating planets with his dad or something. And then maybe the moment where he then remembered being with him in heaven and saying, yes, I'll do it. Go into the earth. I don't know how that happened. I would love to know. But Jesus had this awakening through his growing up years of who he was. And then he hears his Father so pleased with him. And when I read that, it started to undo something in me, because I wanted that as well. Then I read Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read this story. Very popular story. By the way, a generation ago, but I grew up listening to Keith Green. He wrote a song about this. I listened to it this morning. It'll make you cry every single day. You cannot stop but cry, or help but cry. Called The Prodigal. Verse 11 of chapter 15, a man had two sons. Jesus is speaking, telling this story, as he normally does. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father didn't bat an eye, he said. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, all this wealth from his dad, and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. He's living immorally, he's doing everything you shouldn't be doing, and squandering his money. Now, when he had spent everything, verse 14, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. If you're familiar with Jewish culture, swine are detestable. You stay away from them. You certainly don't eat them. I mean, derogatory terms come from, you know, you call someone a swine. And here he is now in this place where his job is to feed swine. Very humiliating. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. He is starving. Pigs are eating better than he is. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, boy, haven't we all done that over time? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. 18. I will get up and go to my father. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your own hired men. You ever had an important confrontation or meeting and you practice what you're going to say before you go and say it? You imagine how the conversation is going to go and this is what you're going to say. That's what he's doing right here. And how many of you know that it never happens like you practice it, right? And then the son, verse 20. So he got up after practicing, rehearsing what he's going to say, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, which meant what? His father was waiting, he was watching, he was looking, he was hoping, he was praying. And he felt compassion for him. The very first feeling from this father was compassion. Not maybe what he thought it was going to be, which was disdain, anger, frustration, hatred, whatever. You blew all my money. Compassion was the first thing. Now, right here in the midst of this, this is Jesus telling a story. And I believe he's, yes, telling a story for us to understand this human family. But I believe he's speaking of his father as well. I believe there's no one better qualified to share about the father than Jesus. And he's talking about his father. First feeling was compassion. And then the legs of this father started moving. Whether, regardless of how noble or wonderful this man is, maybe dressed appropriately, kingly, but he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He ran, compassion, and then legs running toward this son walking up the road, filthy, nasty. I picked up a hitchhiker once. It was one of the worst experiences from a nasal standpoint that I ever remember. I picked him up on I-95 coming back from Florida. I thought I'd have him for a little while. It's a long story. His pants were crusted stiff with salt and sweat. Who knows the last time he had had a shower or bathed? I mean, it could be years. I have no idea. The smell was so bad that I turned the AC up full blast, just pointing right at my nose just to keep from vomiting. I thought I was going to vomit. And I had him, he didn't know where to get dropped off, and I had him for a long, long time. And when I read this story, I think a little bit of that man in the sense of, I don't think this boy smelled good. He was not in good shape at all. And what does this clean father do? Runs to him, embraces him, throws his arms around him, and then takes his clean lips and starts kissing all over the neck, probably the face of his son. Dirt and grime and sweat and smell and nasty, he didn't care. Because love overcomes all that. And that's how the father treats this son who's just done everything wrong. He embraces him, loves him, kisses him. And the son said to him, remember he's got his speech prepared, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, just like you practiced. Verse 22, but the father, this is how the conversation changes, how you don't expect it. The father interrupts his repentance. Think about that for a moment. The father interrupts his repentance. Doesn't even let him finish repenting all the way. Interrupts him and says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. It's like when the father heard, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He's like, enough of that garbage. Stop that talking right there. You're my boy and you always be my boy. Even if you do everything wrong, you're my son. I love you. Bring the best robe on him. Now he's away from the home. Not everybody can see his filthiness. The father's covering him before he comes back to the house for everyone to see how nasty he looks and smells. Bring the best robe, bring it out here to where he is. Puts it on him. Put a ring back on his hand. The ring was a signet ring, which had a mark on it of the family, which was like the credit card of today. You could go purchase things with it. Boom, there's the ring. Dad just paid for that. Put the ring back on his finger. Sandals on his feet, it's barefoot. And bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. If you're a father, this messes you up because you love your kids so much. And when I read that this time, I am seeing the Father in a whole new light of how he sees me. And that he's not just weighing or looking at what I'm doing. Yes, I can be pleasing to him and not pleasing to him. But he's looking at my heart and he's looking at my feet. And in this case, the feet, as soon as they got pointed towards the dad, his heart went to him with compassion. He didn't have to perform a bunch of things. He just had to point towards home. He wanted him to come back home and he would be loved. He already had repentance in his heart. That was already in there. That was already starting to come out. And he started loving him, welcoming him back into the family, not throwing him away, not penalizing him, not locking him up, not making him a servant. You know, this son had practiced this message, and his hope that day, his highest hope, was to be accepted to be a servant. That was his highest. For him, the day would have been a complete success if his dad would have said, okay, son, yeah, everything you did was really bad. I'm going to let you sleep in the servant's house with the servants. That day he would have been, yes, food. I get to eat. He had no idea that his dad would do this. He had no idea he was going to get kissed all over. I'm sure he was befuddled when his dad is hugging him and kissing him. I'm sure he was undone. What in the world is going on here? This is not what I expected. My father is not the man that I thought he was. Again, there are millions of Christians, followers of Jesus, who live in the family of faith but don't know what the Father's like. That we don't know how loving he is, how amazingly forgiving he is, how he will embrace us when we turn, when we repent. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a son who looks to him and doesn't hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And there is so much grace and mercy and help. It's a sad thing to think about this son in this picture having grown up all those years with his dad and not knowing what his dad was like. Same with the older brother. Didn't really know their dad all the way. Now I realize this when reading these passages, something that is a secret. To me, this is a mystery revealed right here. Huge mystery. I'd wondered when you read the passages about Jesus, how did he, in 3.5 years, do all that he did? Yes, he's God, but yes, he's fully man. How did he not sin? How did he have that faith that he needed? How did he address all these situations and questions with perfect timing and all of the things that he said and did? And I realized that part of the secret is what we just read in Mark chapter 1, that he knew that his father was pleased with him before he did anything. And with that confidence and living in his father's love, he could do anything. Part of the secret of your success and my success on this planet and as a believer until we meet him face to face is knowing that we are his, that we're adopted, that no one can take us out of his hand, Romans 8 says, that he's pleased with me because of the blood of Jesus and the Son, his Son Jesus. He's pleased with me because of him. And I can, as it says in Hebrews, now come boldly before the throne of grace. I am in the family. I'm not separate from the family. I'm not looking to be just a servant. You are a son and a daughter. And I had an encounter with God there in that decade for me from this that changed my life, because we all need experiences with the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. It's almost like three salvations in a sense. I know there's really just one salvation. This isn't heresy. What I'm talking about is encounters with the Trinity. We're to have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that they each bring something we need that we're missing if we don't have. Wholeness, identity comes from the Father. In the natural, you know, the gender of a child is determined by the Father, though he provides just seed. But gender, identity, right there related to that, is determined in that moment. We get our identity spiritually from the Father. Shows who we really are and that we're his. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But because of him, we have a way to the Father. Every single one of us, we get to enter right in and have a relationship with the Father. Jesus often slipped away. Luke 5:16 says he often slipped away so that he could hang out with his dad, hang out with his father. I think he might have done a miracle in the air just to get someone's attention, and then he does that. It says he's often slipping away. The disciples are looking for him. Have you seen Jesus today? He's out with his dad. He's out with his dad. And Jesus talked about the Father more than anything else he talked about while he was here. Do you realize that? There are over 100 references of Jesus talking about his dad, revealing the Father. He came to reveal the Father, not just do everything that he did, but part of his mission was to reveal the Father, to open this up. He's been painted in this one way for thousands of years. Let me show you, since I'm his son and I've been with him forever, let me show you what he's really like. And I'm the way for you to enter the same relationship with him that I have. That's amazing. There's nothing like that. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, to show us what he's like, so that we would have this relationship with him as well. John 17, verse 25, Jesus' last prayer, this is in the Amplified, says, O just and righteous Father, he's praying out loud so they can write this down. Although the world has not known you and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you. And these men understand and know that you've sent me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self. When you make someone's name known in that culture, the name represents a whole lot of the character of the person. And Jesus was revealing the name of God and the character of God, the personhood of God, the personality as well of God. I've made your name known to them, revealed your character in your very self, and I will continue to make you known so that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them. Felt in their hearts, it says here, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus desires to reveal the Father, and then his prayer is that you will feel and know and walk and live in the same love that he lives in of his Father. Have you ever watched those videos of kids getting adopted? How they will mess you up. I was going to show one today. I couldn't do it. As the little kids find out, they didn't have parents. No one's taking care of them. Someone shows interest in them, shows approval of them, that they want them, and then they let them know, and they fall apart.
I get to be in a family. I get to have a dad and a mom. It's beautiful. And that is how Jesus wants every one of us to feel, that the spirit of adoption would land in your heart and you would feel fully adopted all the way. If we don't feel that, if we don't know that, if that experience hasn't happened, as Paul talked about, where we cry out, Abba, Father, what generally happens inside of us is we're living a life of striving. We're living a life of looking for someone to approve of me. I'm looking for a leader. Often this happens in churches. I'm looking for a Christian leader to somehow approve me. Tell me how great I am, or that I'm okay, or he's pleased with me, or maybe it's just a father figure. We're wanting that so desperately. If that spirit of adoption has not landed on us, we haven't received it, it's available for all of us, then we will try and navigate our ways into situations to gain approval. We'll try and find a way somehow, or talk louder, or do more, or get in front of more people, or somehow if I can just get that approval, because there's a big hole missing right here that only the spirit of adoption fills. But when you're adopted, you know you're in the family. No one can take your place in this family. Your gifting, someone else's giftings aren't going to take your place of your giftings. There's room for every single one. And then you can have this confidence like Jesus had to live and fulfill the purpose and the plan of his Father. We can live with confidence. That's a huge thing. I'm living in confidence that I'm in the family. He loves me. Jesus has purchased me. He's paid for my sin. I'm filled with his Spirit, but the Father is pleased with me, knows me, loves me, accepts me, brags on me. We all need that. My prayer for you today is that you'd receive your adoption papers today. If you haven't had them already, if you already know you are, amazing. May that always be there, and the devil cannot take that away. But that spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit wants you to have, where you know that you know that you know. And you don't need approval of any person. There's not a person on this planet that you need them to say, oh, you're really something. Nope. Don't need one. Don't need one person to do that, because he's done that for me. And I'm living for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Happy Father's Day. And thank you for all that you've done. And even when you said, or Jesus said, that you sent Jesus to this earth to pay for our sins, to lead us in salvation, to purchase us from darkness, to set us free. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, all that you've planned, all that you've set up, this whole world, with all the beauty that you've made. Thank you for sending your Spirit to live inside of us, to help us become more and more like Jesus, to give us power. And thank you, Father, that you are a Father who loves your children, who loves everyone sitting here, everyone watching this. You are crazy about, you love them, and that we can put ourselves just in that place like Jesus was as he came out of the water. We can know that you are pleased with us and you love us because of Jesus and because we're yours. We're your kids. Lord, I'm asking even in this moment, right now on this Sunday, Father's Day, that the spirit of adoption that Paul said that we can have, I pray that that spirit of adoption would move across this entire room. Would you move across every heart, every mind, every person, and make this real? Give them those adoption papers in the spirit where they would know I am in the family. No one can take it away, and I don't need approval of anyone else. I don't have to have a father figure to throw their arm around me. I am approved by you. Father, Please send your Spirit even now for every single person who needs this to touch hearts and land right there. May the knowing happen today. May this day, this Father's Day, be like no other Father's Day as they realize that, as you helped me realize, that you are my Father. Spirit of adoption, we welcome you and we receive you. We receive our adoption. We receive it this moment and today. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.